seeking the Lord's help this afternoon, I'd ask you to turn to the portion of James chapter 3 that we read together. James chapter 3, verses 13 to 18. James chapter 3, verses 13 through to 18. And I shall read again verse 17. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. The title of this afternoon's sermon is The Beauty of God's Wisdom. The Beauty of God's Wisdom. But there also needs to be a subtitle, The Ugliness of Natural Wisdom. So James moves on after exhorting us to recognize how dangerous our tongues can be and urging us to tame our tongues. He now moves on to deal with the question of wisdom. And in dealing with the question of wisdom, he ties together much of what he has been writing about to the scattered believers in his day and to us in our day. Now, James opens with a question. Who is a wise man and endued or endowed with knowledge among you? And so we are first of all confronted with a question. Are you a wise person? Are you a wise man? Are you a wise woman? In the 8th chapter of Proverbs, we read that really quite amazing chapter about wisdom. And wisdom is there personified. And there are some who believe that this is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ being made to speak as wisdom. For God is truly wise. And we can only be truly wise if we have God's wisdom. Now, you may know a lot about a particular area of learning. You may know a considerable amount about maths. You may know a considerable amount about farming, about some form of engineering, about the way the civil service works. You may know things in the medical profession and in other areas of learning. And it is always a pleasure to hear someone who knows their subject well. Sometimes we can listen on the radio and for some reason they go and find out what Mr. and Mrs. Joe Public think about something, and frankly I'm not interested what people on the street think about something, but I do want to know what somebody with expertise and wisdom in that subject knows. And sometimes, from time to time on the radio, you get someone who really knows their subject and who can put across in ordinary layman's terms, and you can see that they are a wise person. But the scriptures are not dealing with wisdom of man's learning, but they are dealing with wisdom that comes from God. And we are only truly wise if we understand who we are by nature and who has the remedy for dealing with our natural sin. And so the Lord is calling to us through the pages of Scripture. Unto you, O men, I call, and my voice is to the sons of man. God says, hear, for I will speak of excellent things, and the opening of my lips shall be right things, for my mouth shall speak truth. And God says, now therefore hearken unto me, O ye children, for blessed are they that keep my ways. Hear my instruction, and be wise, and refuse it not. It is our wisdom to listen to the voice of God in the Scriptures. For it is only the Holy Scriptures of truth that lay bare man's fall into sin and man's sinful condition by nature. And it is only the Scriptures that teach us the way of salvation, revealing the Lord Jesus Christ as God's Saviour sent into the world. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? It is the person who knows the Lord Jesus Christ, who has seen their sin and the wickedness of their heart, and who has been brought to repent of their sin, cry unto the Lord to cleanse their heart and to make them a new creature. And so James is now appealing to the people who have been made wise unto salvation. He's appealing to those who know and who have received and accepted God's wisdom. And then he says, let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. If a person who has been made wise unto salvation, they've been born again, they have received that new living heart of flesh from God, the Spirit of God has worked in their heart. And James says that now they must show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. Now that word conversation doesn't just mean what we talk about and how we talk about things, but it means our whole behaviour, our whole life as Christians should be those which reveal and demonstrate that God has been at work in our hearts, that we have received wisdom from above. And that is a real challenge to us, is it not? Because we as Christians need to demonstrate that we have been made truly wise. Let him show out of a good conversation or good behaviour his works with meekness of wisdom. That is a challenge. And James puts forth this challenge because he has just been considering the tongue. And James knew how dangerous our tongues can be. And now he comes to present to us the wise man. The wise man who, by God's grace, is able to set a guard over his mouth and who is able to live a life that is full of God's wisdom. Now, when you and I pray for the wisdom that comes from above, we tend to think of it as wisdom that we need for the decisions that are before us, as wisdoms that we need for guidance concerning the future. But actually, we need God's wisdom in every area of our lives, in all of our activities. Even in day-to-day things, we need God's wisdom. And James, right at the beginning of this letter, has given us that clear direction. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. And here James reminds us of the importance of continually seeking God's wisdom. Not only just going to God for wisdom when we're confronted with a difficult decision or when we're not sure of which way to go forward, but that we should seek God's wisdom every day, that it should be a regular part of our prayer life to ask the Lord to bless us from that wisdom which is from above. And James holds up the beauty and excellence of God's wisdom by saying that it is meek wisdom. From time to time, those of us who hold management positions have to advertise positions, roles, jobs, and we write a job description, and we have to prepare a synopsis, perhaps in an advert for the job, of the job description. But I guess that probably not too many job descriptions that are written ask for people who are meekly wise. But this is what the Christian should be, because if he has God's wisdom pervading his life, he will be meek. Because he recognizes that he needs the wisdom of God, that in himself he has no good wisdom to offer, and that he is reliant on God and God alone. So James holds up to us the great necessity of having God's wisdom. But James knew people's hearts, and people in James's day, even those who were in the church and professing Christians, were no different to professing Christians today. And so he sounds in verse 14 this warning note. But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. To be truly wise is to have God's wisdom. But James sounds a note of warning to the churches because he knew that we, whilst we may be saved by God's grace, and although we are no longer under the dominion of sin, yet there remains in the Christian that remnant of the old man, that remnant of sin, and that sin can rise up in our hearts and overflow through our speech and actions. And so he immediately, having demonstrated our need of wisdom in every part of our lives, he says, but if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. Envy is one of the most destructive feelings that we can harbour in our hearts. Envying, if you like, is jealousy with hatred. And sadly, if it is not subdued, there can be a spirit of envy that rises up in our hearts. We may be envious of what others possess, whether in terms of material possessions or gifts and abilities. We may be envious of others' position. But if we are envious of others, then we would probably find that if we were in their shoes, their lives would be as uncomfortable as ours. If we have great gifts and abilities, remember that God requires much from those to whom he has given much. If we have great possessions and material wealth, remember that God expects us to use those things for his glory. It is a sad fact that it can be so easy for envy and jealousy and strife, warfare, bad feelings to rise up in our hearts. But James says clearly that we shouldn't boast in those feelings, and we should recognize that those feelings of envy and jealousy and strife in our hearts do not come from God. They have nothing to do with the wisdom that is from above. But rather, James says, this wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. When these things come into the Church of Christ, they are usually devastating. Envy and strife do not come from the Lord. We can never say that we have feelings of bitterness that come from the Lord. We can never blame the Lord for envy and jealousy in our hearts. But these things come from within our own sinful hearts, exacerbated and made worse by the devil. And so James says, this wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, natural, and devilish. And he says, for where envy and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. And the word confusion can also be translated as tumult. And we know, sadly, that when envying and strife are let out into the church of God, other things flow from envy and strife. And those of us who have been on the receiving end of attacks from other Christians, where there is envy and strife and warfare, know that it is very easy to react ourselves in a bad way. And we can so easily, when we are attacked, stoke the fires of the tumult and the strife by our response. And of course, these things can escalate. And a church where there is envy and strife, indeed, is a church where there is tumult, where there is a lack of peace and quietness. And people's focus tends to be on the conflict. And they are diverted from the work of the church. And of course, when there is envying and strife and bitter words and confusion, there of course comes discouragement and sadness and difficulty. And of course, it is a special discouragement to those who are children and young when they see those who are older in the church fighting with one another. Well, let's be clear. James says, these things do not come from God's wisdom, but they come from that wisdom which is earthly, natural, and devilish. Here is a great big warning that we should not let any root of bitterness grow up in our hearts. Here is a clear warning that we should not harbour jealousy and envy, but we should ask the Lord to deal with such feelings in our heart as soon as they make their way into our heart. We should be crying to the Lord, cleanse me and purge me from these feelings of bitterness and jealousy and envy. Well, we have then this great warning concerning human wisdom and how ugly and how devastating it is. But then we have the glory of God's wisdom. But the wisdom in verse 17 that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits. Well, we praise God that there is that wisdom that comes from above, and we thank the Lord that this wisdom that comes from God is so superior and so much more attractive and blessed than the wisdom that comes up from the bad feelings in our hearts. And you notice James says, first of all, the wisdom that is from above is first pure. If we are to think about this word pure, we think of something like pure honey, which you may have a jar of pure honey in your cupboard at home. And if you look for an ingredients list on your jar of pure honey, you shouldn't find one, because it's only got honey in it. We think also of pure water, water that is free from impurities and those things that would harm us. And it reminds us that the wisdom that God gives is without any mixture of human wisdom. It is pure. It is free of those things that would hurt us and harm us. And then we also see that it is peaceable. When we are in different situations in life, individually, collectively in the church, the wisdom that comes from above is peaceable. It comes with words of peace. It comes with words of peace to pour on troubled waters. And we see also that it is gentle. We know from situations where we've been involved in sad conflicts in the church that the response of hearts that are full of envy and strife is anything but gentle, but it can be pretty rough and nasty. But James says the wisdom that comes from above is gentle and loving and kind. It doesn't rough other people up, but it comes with gentleness and kindness. James says the wisdom that is from above is easy to be entreated. We come into situations in life and we might say, oh, I'm not doing that. And then someone will come alongside us and they'll explain things and they'll point to us how it is in accord with Scripture. And in such a situation, we should be easy to be entreated. We think of Naaman, how he was outraged that he should be asked to go and dip himself in the Jordan 7 times. And he said, are not the rivers of Abana and Pharpar, rivers of Damascus, so much better than the river Jordan? And then that servant came alongside him. And that servant evidenced something of the wisdom that comes from above. And he said, my father, if the prophet had asked you to do some great thing, would you not have done it? How much more when he says to you, wash and be clean? And Naaman, we do not know exactly where Naaman stood spiritually, but it seems that he was, to some extent, a believer in the true God of Israel. And he was easy to be entreated. And he turned himself and dipped himself in the river Jordan 7 times. And his flesh came back to him as of a little child. But the wisdom from above is not only easy to be entreated, but it is full of merciful. If we are filled with God's wisdom, then we will be a merciful people. So often our attitudes can be hard and unfeeling, and we expect more of others than we expect of ourselves. And we judge with greater harshness others than we judge ourselves. But James says, if we are filled with God's wisdom, we are full of mercy. We are kind. We think of others and we treat them as we would wish to be treated ourselves. We judge them with generosity, and we ought to judge ourselves with less generosity. And the whole thing James summarizes by saying, the wisdom that is from above is full of good fruits. And the way in which James presents this passage to us shows us what a great contrast there is between earthly, sensual, devilish wisdom and the wisdom of God. We see what a contrast there is. The wisdom that is earthly and natural produces bad fruits, but the wisdom that is from above produces good fruits. The wisdom that is from this earth, of this earth, brings confusion and every evil work. It brings tumult and disturbance and distress. But the wisdom that is from above is peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated. And then James summarizes at the end of verse 17. The wisdom that is from above is without partiality and without hypocrisy. And here he brings together a lot of what he has been speaking and writing about. You remember the first part of chapter 2, almost the first half of it, deals with the sin of partiality. The people to whom he is writing, the brothers and sisters in Christ, had been showing partiality in the way that they were treating people. They were mistreating poor people. They were giving undue respect to rich people. And James says, well, if you have the wisdom of God, you will act without partiality. And then he says, and without hypocrisy. And he dealt with that question in the second part of chapter 2, speaking about those who have an empty profession of faith, those who claim to be Christians and who would not lift a finger to help a brother and sister if they be destitute and naked and in great need. What a blessing if we have the wisdom that comes from above. And if this afternoon you feel that you lack this wisdom, that you don't have enough of that wisdom, God tells us, invites us to ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. Who does not need more of the wisdom that is from above? And yet we can come to God and God will not tick us off for not having enough wisdom that is from above. And God will not charge us with being slow and foolish, but he will bless us with that wisdom that we need in every part of our lives. And James says finally in verse 18, and the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. James often echoes the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ on the Sermon on the Mount. And here again we have an echo of the teaching of Jesus in Matthew chapter 5, verse 9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. And where we have situations where people have been relying on earthly wisdom, where they've not been seeking to ask the Lord to curb their feelings of bitterness and envy and hatred, there is confusion and every evil work. And into those situations, how valuable are those who are peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they should be called the children of God. You see, God is a peacemaker. And his desire is for us to be peacemakers as well. Those who are peaceable. Those who make peace in situations of envying and strife. And the work of peacemaking is a work in which God is well pleased. And he therefore pronounces a blessing on those who make peace. And of course, making peace in situations of church conflict and strife is not easy. Those who are peacemakers may have to find themselves accused by both sides. But if peace is brought, that is God's desire, that peace should reign in his church. But if peace is to reign in God's church, then it needs for each of us in the church to be filled with this wonderful wisdom of God that is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Here we have set before us the unsurpassed excellence of God's wisdom, and we should not be ashamed to keep on asking for the Lord's wisdom in every circumstance of life, in our workplace, in our homes, in our church. And may God be pleased to pour out on us abundantly that wisdom that is from above. Amen.